Well, here we are. Good morning. It is April 28th. Imagine that. We're at the beginning of May next week. So soon be June, July, August, you know, middle of summer, and we'll be complaining about the heat. So, excuse me. Today our lesson is on the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the it's interesting how that, like people pronounce the book of Revelation as revelations, you know, plural, but it's not plural, it's singular. It's a revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not the book of Revelations. Well, whenever we talk about the fruit and fruits of the Holy Spirit, it can be either one, and either one is correct. So we're going to make sure we understand which one of those singular or plurals is used here. But the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at today is love, joy, and peace. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. So the work of the Holy Spirit is often described by the metaphor fruit. And one of the things it doesn't say here is fruit grows. It's a natural byproduct. It's a natural organic product of a tree, of a specific tree. So whenever we're looking at the Holy Spirit, a byproduct, is what is naturally produced by a Christian and the Holy Spirit's living in their life is the fruit of the Spirit, which can be plural. Now, these qualities relate to Christian character, moral excellence. The word fruit suggests a natural, and I like this, organic process of growth. So, I wonder, you know, what's the word they use whenever you buy things in a grocery store? Organic, is that the word? That, these are organic, they don't have any additives. They're grown in healthy soil. I saw a thing the other day where in some country they have these cows, you know, milking cows, on a floating platform, okay? And everything that is, and they are fed grass and, you know, stuff from that is from the city that's there. And everything that's the byproduct of their grass is made into compost, which is made into vegetables and made in, you know, it's in their garden. And, you know, so they have this self-sustaining, except for water, this self-sustaining ecosystem on this floating platform of cows. And not only are they able to sustain themselves, they have automatic milkers too. I thought that was pretty dumb. You know, these machines that are milkers when the cows go through. So anyhow, it's it's interesting how we take things and look at things, you know, and say organic. It's organic. Well, the Holy Spirit's work in our life is, according to this definition, organic. I thought that was funny. But organic process of growth and production. So if we continue to connect to Jesus Christ, and if we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we will manifest the fruit, attitudes and actions of the Spirit, and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the lack of fruit bearing is a sign that we are not abiding in Christ. So in order for the fruit of this Holy Spirit to grow in our life, we have to be abiding in Christ. It is our roots being into the body of Christ. Now there are these. If you go to the grocery store, I didn't know this, but if you go to the grocery store, you find these tomatoes that are connected on the vines. They're all connected on they're connected on a vine, and they're cut. And there's like three or four on a vine, and I thought, okay. And they say they're organic. Well, I saw this place where they have these greenhouses that are, I mean, they're acres and acres, one greenhouse, and inside that greenhouse, people wear masks and they wear, white clothing and boots and everything. And they are, and it's all heated and there's no door, there's no dirt in there. Oh no, there is dirt. It's just, but it's a special kind of organic soil. And so, and then they go through and they cut those tomatoes off, and they come out in those little pods. And so those come from this greenhouse that they have like two or three in America and one in Mexico and different places to grow organic food, so that we know that there's no contaminants in this food. So the things we do to keep ourselves healthy, so don't breathe the air. Well, anyhow, we won't go there. So the lack of fruit bearing in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is that we are connected to Christ. So if you're not connected to Christ, and the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, and then we're going to get on to the patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, forbearance, long-suffering, all those things. If we're not rooted in Christ, we don't have those qualities. And the qualities that we see in the Christian life they're rare in the people who are not Christian. people who have no faith, they can love certain people, but they don't have to do anything more. They don't have to be long-suffering because they can tell people off. So it's just like the fruit of the Spirit is different because it originates with Christ. And if we had Jesus standing here, which we have in the Holy Spirit with us, what would it be like to know Jesus? Take these qualities to their highest degree. That would be knowing Jesus. Okay? Now, fruit bearing, what we got here? So abiding. Fruit bearing is evident in the life of a person described in Psalm 1. The fruit bearing person does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So we find that these qualities of fruit that are listed as fruits that the Holy Spirit produces, they are produced in our life by our abiding in Christ. Now, I was looking for fruit and fruits, and maybe that's in the next section. So today's lesson then is on love and joy and peace, and Galatians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then there's Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity, put on love. Charity is the King James Version of what love is. So in his description of the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul gives a priority, and his priority is to love. Okay? Jesus summarized the commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as yourself. So love is the defining quality that is part of every one of these fruit. So if there's one characteristic that is in peace, it is love. If there's one characteristic that's in patience, it is love. So love is that characteristic that all the rest have to have in order for them to function. You can't be patient and peaceful and long-suffering if you don't have love. It just won't get you there. The kind of love that God has for us, that's what we're looking at here. So the word fruit, and this is where I was looking for, Paul can do so, because the word fruit can be counted or uncounted term, okay? A counted or uncounted term. Well, meaning that it is singular, can refer to either one kind of fruit or to many kinds of fruit. So whenever we say the fruit of the Spirit is love, we can all say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. So either word is correct, fruit or fruits. The Bible says the Israelite spies took of the fruit of the land in their hands. And the word fruit is referring to various kinds of fruit. So in case you ever get into a disagreement over is it the fruit or fruits of the Spirit, the answer is yes. It's just yes. It is fruit and it is fruits. So I want to know, is Fruity Pebbles singular or plural? I'm going to send them a... No, I'm not. Okay. Therefore, it is correct to say Paul mentions 9 fruits, but it is also correct to say that together the 9 fruits form the fruit of the Spirit. So, in case you're ever wondering, there you have the answer. So by using the singular form, Paul emphasizes the unity of the fruits and their common source in the Holy Spirit. So singular means they're kind of all together. And they're all grouped into the fruit of the Spirit, which is grounded in the Holy Spirit and in the connection that we have with Jesus. So, okay. The fact that Paul mentions love as the primary, the beginning fruit, we'd think that love, you know, if you were just saying is love a fruit, it's like, well, I don't know. Love's more of an emotion. Love is more of a, you know, a connection. Love is a fruit. It's the fruit of what is we have in connection with God. So Paul says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love of God is poured into our hearts, okay, by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is poured in from our hearts to the lives of others by God's love, which is the fruit of the Spirit that God is growing in our life. God pours out his love on us and enables us to love. Love for others is the hallmark of Christ's life. So when we're looking at the life of Jesus, why did he do what he did? You know, why did he, you know, come and teach and preach and, you know, heal and restore and put up with all the garbage in the temple and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his, you know, being betrayed and beaten and crucified and put in a tomb? Why did he do all of that? Well, God so loved the world. So love produces an action. It's an activity. And so the action of God, the action of Christ, is that he loved us, therefore he died for us, so that we could be close to him, that we could spend an eternity with him. So the priority of love is also stressed in Colossians, where Paul describes the caring nature of the church. So the caring nature of the church is because we are connected to Christ, and so believers are merciful, kind, humble, meek, patient with each other, and we should be quick to forgive each other just as Christ was quick to forgive us. So above all these, we have positive qualities that we must put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The perfect bond of unity. So when people are disgruntled and complaining and grumbling and separating and pushing, and they have, you know, quarrels and problems arise when two people try to stand in the same spot. And so if you need to recognize that love does not say, I own this place. Love says, I'll share it with you. If you can't put up with it, then that's your problem. I'll share it with you, but or move out and I'll find my other space. So Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So that's the quality that Jesus was putting out there for his followers. In 1 John 3, how do we know God? We know God through his love. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we perceive? How do we come to know who God is and what God has for us? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, basically, he's saying that when you love, you know, in word and in action, that you let your motivation be that of love for God. So genuine love is more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is more than a romantic attraction. Genuine love is more than sympathetic attitude. Real love is active. Real love is giving of oneself to others, which is exemplified in Jesus as he gave himself for us. We know that real love is because we know what real love is because Jesus laid down his life for us. Verse 16. Thus our love is demonstrated in our deeds. If we have the ability to help someone who is in need, now, it's always difficult to, it's somewhat difficult, okay? Because it's like when Jesus said that you have the poor with you always. they were pouring the perfume on his feet, and Jesus said, he's anointing me for my burial, and Judas says, you could have taken that money and give it to the poor. And Jesus says, you have the poor always. This is very important for what she is doing. So the understanding is that it's better to teach, you know, it's teach people how to fish or give them a fish, you know, which is more important. So loving someone does not mean you're an ongoing handout. It's that you are helping people get through a crisis to get them back on their feet so that they can establish their life. So that's what we find that true love is. Verse 16 and 17 state, love does not turn a blind eye to people in need. Love must be given not with the mouth, but also in truth, which means genuinely. So truth in giving is more giving and helping people to understand that they are responsible for their actions. Excuse me. They are responsible for where they are going to go now. You're helping them through the crises. Now let's move on to the next one. Now let's move on with your life. And just to keep people in a perpetual crisis is not helping them, and you know, bailing them out all the time doesn't really work. So true love is helping them get beyond their crises. So love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. We could spend a lesson on that. taking care of your enemies. How do you do that? You pray for them. Oh, okay. How about those who hate you? Pray for them. Love them. You see, what happens is it's important that hatred people are bitter. And bitterness comes from wrong perceptions or events that hurt them, whether it was intended or not intended. You know, the root of bitterness can grow into a major tree that just soaks up all of one's life. And so bitterness and hatred and envies and all those things, they're kind of all of the same root, that the same vine that chokes out and kills life in the person. And so we need to, Jesus is telling us to love your enemies, because what you're doing is you're killing the root of bitterness. You're killing the things that will destroy you. It isn't that what they've done is right. It is what you're feeling. You are controlling how you are responding. See, if we have the right attitude towards this, we will have the right perspective about how God wants us to live our life. And individuals who hate and whatever, they have that in their own heart, and all they're doing is sharing it with you. It's like one guy says, "Don't puke on me." You know, they're just spewing their hatred and bitterness and all that. No, I don't want all that. Get away from me. I don't want that bitterness in me. So you have love as your barrier to stop that root or that spreading of that seed into your own life. And God is the only one who can help us to keep that from growing in our life, because Jesus, we receive our fruit, the fruit of love, we receive it from Christ, and Jesus helps us to forgive. Just as we have been forgiven, we need to recognize we are to forgive others and go on. No, forgive them and let it go. So, next one is joy. And this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So what kind of person were we among you, Paul's saying? And we were this type of person among you for your sake. We did this, we are being this person for you. Christ is this person for us. Now we are being that person for you, okay? "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." So we find that joy is the fruit here of the Spirit. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." That's Acts 13, 52. They were filled with joy. Now, joy is not happiness, okay? I mean, they can be together. But happiness depends upon happenings. Joy is that which resides in our heart. We are joyful because of who Jesus is and where we are going. And that what is happening here in our life cannot take away our joy, because it can't take away our salvation, can't take away our eternal home. And it says that you received this word with much affliction. Was that they were persecuted for believing in Jesus. So they were persecuted for their belief that Jesus is the Messiah and their Savior, but they were still occupied with joy. The joy of the Lord was their strength, and there was a song that. But the joy of the Lord is what was on the inside, even in the midst of the persecution. So whenever we're looking at joy, it is more. And we often think of it as happiness, and joy is not happiness can be joy, but joy is not happiness. You know, we can be joyful, but we go on. The Apostle Paul commended this. He says that there are four reasons for there to be joy. First, he explained that the gospel came not only in word, but in power. So when we think of the power of the Holy Spirit, we think of the power of the word. Okay? How do we overcome? You overcome by the word, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's what it is. The blood of the Lamb is that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for our sins, and that we are forgiven, our sins are wiped away. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So what is our testimony? Our testimony is about what Christ has and is, what he has done for us, and what he is in our life. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit is grounded in the person of Christ. It's connected to who Jesus is. The, you know, as a tree is in soil and the, you know, plants are in soil, so it is that the fruit of the Spirit is in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's where it grows from. So we find that the reason for joy is the power of the Word. Second, the gospel came in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Signs and miracles were not the result of magical spells and incantations. It's, well, we won't go there. But the people, it's hard to imagine, you know, we know what the scripture is saying, and people will misinterpret that as some type of spell or some type of incantation. If you know the right words, if you say the right things, you can get this to happen in your life. No. You want to know the right person, which is Jesus. You want to have your heart open to the Holy Spirit and to the Word, which is creating, which creates the power, which is also bringing the signs and miracles. We find that these things were not the result of Paul's special teaching. It was the result of God's presence in their life, the Holy Spirit. Third, their experience of the power of God and the Spirit of God gave the believers great assurance. So, joy comes from the assurance. I'm going to, in the morning message, the morning message is right boat, wrong boat. Which one are we in? And because we're in a storm doesn't mean we're in the wrong boat. So we have the assurance of God's word that we are in Christ, and no matter what's going on the outside, that assurance is the foundation of our joy, the fruit of the Spirit growing in our life. And fourth, the believer is a the believer saw a confirmation of the gospel in the life of Paul and those who ministered with him. Therefore, the believers became followers of Paul's example. So they were seeing the work of Jesus, they were seeing the life of Paul and the life of Christ in Paul, and that was the example that they were able to follow. So these four reasons, these four reasons the gospel produced joy in the Thessalonians, their reception of the gospel, as we said, was with much affliction, because they had received, they were in much affliction because they had received the message of Christ, and the people were persecuting them. So, and we move on to rejoice. You know, okay, we were talking about joy. Joy in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. In this scenario, Jesus had sent out 70 of his followers to go two by two into the neighboring communities and so on and minister, okay? Well, now they're coming back and they are talking to Jesus, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So, again, joy is the assurance, so we can approach life with an assurance that it's all okay. And they're saying to Jesus that even the devils obey us whenever we speak in your name. And verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, when Paul is shipwrecked and he, you know, everybody thinks, you know, it's a miracle. You know, it is a miracle. God preserved all the prisoners and the Romans and the sailors and everybody. God preserved them all. But when Paul's gathering wood, what happens? A serpent latches onto his arm. And so here he's got this serpent, which is on his arm. And so what does Paul do? There's no street light, so Paul holds it over the fire. And, you know, he's not ripping it off. He's just holding it over the fire. And this snake was so poisonous that Paul should have swallowed up and died in moments. And so he holds the snake over the fire, and it gets hot, and it burns, and it lets go. So when Jesus is saying here, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions," that there is a power that resides in our life that even physical harm like that can't harm us. And what it ended up doing was Paul's message, this is part of my sermon, Paul's message to the prisoners and to the Romans and to the islanders, his message was reinforced by the fact that, first of all, he told them, this trouble on this voyage, and it's not going to end well. We shouldn't go. Then he tells them, the angel of the Lord stood before me, and we're going to lose the ship, but not one life will be lost. And one of the centurions or one of the guards wanted to kill all the slaves or all the people who were in chains, because if one of them gets away, they get killed. You know, they have to pay for it with their life. But the centurion said, no, then we'll set them free. So everyone goes onto the island. So Paul has all of these things leading up to his being bitten with the snake. And what happens is all of these things come to a point where now people will listen to him. What has happened in his life and the events of his life have brought him to a place where whatever he says, people are going to pay attention to. So because you're in a storm doesn't mean you're in the wrong boat. So now you know the sermon, you don't have to stay. Oh, well. You can go now. Yes, you can go. Not you, Ruth. You need to stay. Yeah, exactly. You need to hear this. Yeah. Oh. What would we do without a little joy in our heart, right? You know, it's not happiness, it's joy. Joy that we know that we reside in Christ. So that all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be able by any means to hurt you. That's a very important phrase. That our joy is based upon our relationship with Christ, and that Christ has given to us, and we are in his hands, and nothing can separate us, that our life is ordained by God. He goes before us, and all these things in place. Rather rejoice because your name, so this is important. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you. You can be happy and rejoice that they are subject to you, but that's not the important thing. The most important thing is rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The greatest thing in life, the greatest joy in life, is to know that our names are written in God's book of life, and no matter what happens in this life, we are safe now and for eternity. That's the importance of joy. Joy lets us know, no matter what happens in this life, my name's in God's book of life, and everything is fine. Amen. So in verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So the wise and prudent, the scholars, the great teachers, they didn't get it. But babes are these newborn, these people who are beginning their faith. You have revealed it to them. You know, they would be considered the unschooled, uncouth leader. You know, they couldn't be a leader in Israel because of their position in life. And Jesus is saying, they're babes in faith, and you have revealed this to them. And he's thanking God the Father for it. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. You've done this because it's good in your sight. Then peace. Peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Peace. These things I spoke unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My peace I give unto you. Three kinds of peace. The peace with God, peace in our hearts, and peace with people. It doesn't mean they're at peace with you. You're at peace with them. Okay? You're at peace. You forgive them. Why? Because you don't want their bitterness getting into you. You don't want their agitation and anger and all the little foxes that gnaw at the vines of their life getting into your life. Keep the foxes out. Let them over there with the other people. So on his last evening with his disciples, Jesus taught them about the nature and the source of peace. The nature and the source of peace, of course, is Jesus. He is the peace of our life. The scripture says, He gives to us a peace that passeth all understanding, meaning that in the terrible events of life in which we should be at wit's end, be at peace. Why? The peace of God that passeth understanding. We're not understanding this, but we are at peace about this. And then Romans 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it is within your power, be at peace with everybody. Amen, Ruth? All right, that's good. All right, so I just want to make sure. As much as it is within your power. You see, you don't have power over other people. You only have power over you. So therefore, it's saying, if it's be at peace with other people. As far as God's concerned, he's at peace with everyone, even those who hate him, because he is the Prince of Peace, and that they have not been recipients of his forgiveness and peace because they don't want it or have refused to accept it. So, peace. And then what? We go to the next. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. So being at peace with others is that you are at peace in yourself. And then you don't move off of that peace or walk away from that peace because you will not allow yourself to be vengeful. I'm going to teach them a lesson. Not so. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will take care of it. No matter what people have done, no matter what they've said or done or hurt or whatever could be done, and they did it, let God take care of it. Your focus is on being at peace with God and not allowing what they have created to get into your spirit. Sure, we think of it. Sure, it comes back, and we say, Father, I forgive them. You take care of them. It's yours now. I just got to make sure I get where I'm going, and that's with you. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he is athirst, give him a drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals on fire on his head. You know, he's going to love that one, you know. I'm going to pray for them, and they're going to burn in hell. Oh, no. But it says the pain of remorse. That's what it's talking about, that, you know, I'm not going to, of course, it's the human wrongness of interpreting that way. I'm going to heap coals of fire on their head. I am going to... That hopefully, and the meaning of this has to do with the saving clause. The saving clause of this is that they would have a painful remorse for what they have done. Okay. And come to see the light. You need to come teach this one, dear. Yeah, and have the peace of God. And we look at this and say, okay, so we find that the vengefulness, God takes care of it. He calls a fire on their head. Why? Because it's a saving clause, where it is, you're praying for them, and it is a painful remorse in their life for what they have done. That's why we pray for them, so they can find salvation, not that they can be miserable. Okay. Forgive me if I've misinterpreted that, if I led you in a misinterpreting way. All right. Verse Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So the joy of the Lord is in us, and so we are rejoicing in what God is going to do in the situation, not that we feel terrible about it or that difficulty has come. Joy is that which resides in our heart because we are connected to Christ, and so we find rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So why are we joyful? God's here. He's with us. What else? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be careful is the idea that don't allow yourself not to pray. It's a negative way of saying positive. Now, always allow yourself to pray and bring it before the Lord. Why? Because he wants you to make your request known to him. It's important that you give your request to him. Because if you want the peace of God, joy of the Spirit, all those things, make your request known to him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians 3. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace of God. We have peace with God. Why? Because we're right with God. And how are we right with God? Because of Jesus. He has forgiven me, and now we live the Christian principles of the fruit of God's Spirit flowing from Christ up into our lives to produce these fruits of love, joy, and peace. Jesus, we thank you for the lesson of your word, that you hide it, that we hide it in our heart, that it is part of who we are and what we do. Just allow your blessing to flow through us by the fruit of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.